Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. You are in for a treat these coming weeks because we are about to enter into the talks from the Women's Conference in 2017. And we're going to begin this week with the first talk from that conference in Ruth Chapter 1 by Shannon Fodell. She is going to ask, how do we respond to unfaithfulness and where is true faithfulness found?
You would think, what are we going to talk about? It's a women's conference, how to be a woman. And I'll tell you, I'm sorry, ladies. The way to find out how to be a woman is to find out the one in whose image we are made. We are going to talk about God, and not just God, but Jesus, because he is the one whom we follow. We are made in God's image. That is what we're going to talk about. I'm really excited. Heather talked about healthy believing. Isn't that what we all need? Healthy eating, that's good for today. Healthy believing lasts forever. That's what we want. And I'm so excited to see this weekend how God meets each and every one of you in a very particular way to help you know Jesus better, love and cherish him more, or maybe for the very first time, turn to Jesus. So we have been praying for you, and I am really excited. So you can open your packet to page 8 and 9, this packet right here. And we're going to start by looking at the top, the quote that's on the top of page 9. The quote tells us that the book of Ruth, while it's named for Ruth, and while we hear a lot about Naomi, is actually not about Ruth primarily. It's not about Naomi primarily. It's about God himself primarily. Okay? Look at that quote. The book of Ruth has been rightly described as one of the greatest short stories ever written. But it's not merely a story of human devotion and romance. Much more than that, it is a story about God's faithfulness, and a portrait of two women in whose lives the great divine romance of God's loving kindness and faithfulness has been painted. That's what we're going to see from the book of Ruth. We are going to see that Jesus is the hero of this story. We are going to see through every talk, through every workshop, through every single small group, that actually God is always faithful, even when we're not faithful. And that is really a reason to sing and to celebrate. All right. Before we get into the text itself, I want to give you some context. Okay? Context. So you can take some notes before the on the side or somewhere on that page. Two things. Two places, two conditions. Two places and two conditions, so that when we read the text, you'll know what to look for. Two places. You will see Bethlehem in Judah. That's one place. Bethlehem in Judah. Now, to break it down, Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, what is that? That's the Old Testament name for God's people. It was broken down into 12 tribes. One tribe was called Judah. God had rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. A section of the promised land was named Judah. It's an area in the promised land. And one of those towns was Bethlehem. And we're going to hear about Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem, you might want to write it down, house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means in the Hebrew. House of bread. That's the first place. The second place we're going to talk about, and you're going to see a lot, is called Moab. Kind of sounds like its name. Moab. It's evil. It's wicked. When those God's people, when God was rescuing his people out of Egypt into the promised land, the Moabites were like, you're not going to get the good stuff. You're not going in. They were picking us off. They were trying to not let people go in. In fact, when it failed, their women said, ooh, we'll seduce their men, so then they won't go into the promised land. The Moabites, they are wicked, evil enemies of God's people from way back in the day. Those are the two places. Let's talk about two conditions. If you just peek at Ruth 1, we're not reading the whole thing, but that first verse, just the very beginning on page 8. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Two context clues, two conditions. Number one, during the time of the judges, during the days when the judges ruled. What does that mean? This means that the book of Ruth takes place in a very dark time. A very dark time in the history of God's people. It might feel a lot like your campus at times. It might feel a lot like your life and my life at times. A very dark time. If you read the book of Judges, and I encourage you to do it, comes right before Ruth, you will find out there is a repeated phrase in the book of Judges. And everyone does what's right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There's no king in Israel. This is a story of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, and there's no king in Israel. That's where we start off, a very dark time. So that's the first condition. The second condition, famine. Did you see it? Observation? Famine. In the house of bread. In the land of promise. Two things God said about this promised land. Number one, I will be with you. Number two, I will provide for you. What's up? There's famine in the house of bread. That's the context for Ruth chapter 1. And if you look on your outline, we're going to see three things. First, the exposure of unfaithfulness. Second, the response to unfaithfulness. And lastly, the display of true faithfulness. Let me pray, and then we'll read the text and dig in. Father, we know dark times. We thank you that you are not silent in dark times, but you speak. Lord, we are so thankful, even for this time set apart to be in your word. Would you use it? Open our hearts to you. Lord, we ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Jesus, may you be the hero of this story. May you be the one, and your word be what lasts and persists long after we are gone from this place. We thank you for the book of Ruth, and we thank you for your word, and most of all, we thank you for the living word, Jesus himself. May he be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look at Ruth chapter 1 on page 8. I'll read it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should say I have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Very interesting. We are going to look at, first of all, exposure of unfaithfulness, right on your outline. First, we're going to look at Elimelech, an unfaithful man. How do we see Elimelech's unfaithfulness? Two ways, two big ways. First of all, his move. Elimelech goes to Moab. You can fill it in. His move. Elimelech goes to Moab. Why? For food, right? There was a famine. Elimelech, basically, he's just doing what's right in his own eyes. There's no food here. I'll go there. But you have to understand, it's not like being in Pennsylvania and moving to Connecticut for food. It is very different. I told you what the Moabites were like. And in fact, God had set up some laws about not going to Moab. There were no indications that Elimelech said, "Lord, glorify yourself, provide for my family, help me. There's no indication that he did that. Instead, he picks up his family and he moves to Moab. Secondly, his family. You can fill that in. His family. Elimelech trains his sons to be just like him. And we see this in two ways. First of all, their names, which he chose. And secondly, in their choices. Let's talk about their names. Mahlon means infirmity. And names are very significant in Hebrew families and in the scripture. It means weak or sickly. It's like naming your son disease or diarrhea. Does that sound like a good idea? I don't think so. Chilean, it means finished, frail, pining away. Chilean, in a sense, means give up. There is nothing left to live for. You're done. This is not a name of faithfulness. This is not a name of victory, of knowing the one true God. And secondly, their choices. Look at the son's choice in verse 4. Both boys marry Moabite women, pagan women who don't know the one true God. So sad. And as a little side note, I'm going to go over here like a little side. I'll go to this side first. Little side note, look at sin's progression in this text. Okay, first of all, it says they're going to sojourn, doop, 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 to Moab. And then it says they remain there in verse 2. Then in verse 4, it says they live there 10 years. 10 years does not sound like a little sojourn to me. And isn't that always the way with sin? Satan wants us to think of our sin as just a little sojourn. I'll come back. But it is never a sojourn. It's not that little kitten that we pet and we put down. It is a lion. Sin wants to devour us, and it often leads to more and more and more. And we see it in our text. We see it in our text. So we see an unfaithful man. Let's move to an unfaithful woman. Naomi also is unfaithful, and we see her unfaithfulness in three ways on your outline. First of all, the counsel that she gives to her daughters-in-law. Look at verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, each of you, return to your mother's house." And then verse 9, she goes on to say, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she goes on to say, "If I only was pregnant, I would raise up a husband, but I'm not." And you think, Naomi, rest in the house of your husband? How's that working out for you? Really, you're in Moab, and you're abandoned, and you have no community. How's that working out for you, finding rest in the house of an earthly husband? We are never designed to find rest in the house of an earthly husband. That is a humongous lie of our culture. We are designed to find rest in our eternal husband, Jesus alone. He will never lead us astray or leave us. He is our true husband. So her counsel was pretty lousy. And before she talks about finding rest in the house of her husband, did you notice she sends them back to your mother's house in verse 8? And you think, well, maybe she doesn't realize what she's saying. You know, maybe she doesn't realize she's sending her daughters-in-law back to the house of a woman, of a family that does not worship the one true God. Maybe she just doesn't realize and connect the dots. Well, actually, look at the text. It tells us in verse 15, Naomi knows exactly what returning to their mother's house means. Verse 15, Orpah had already left to go back to her mother's house, and Naomi says to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Naomi knows, and she still gives this counsel. Wow, that's a real bummer. Second, did you notice her renaming on your outline? Her renaming. Verse 20, call me Mara, bitterness. In the scriptures, the Lord often renames his people. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Peter, he renames them. God himself renames them. And it's very interesting, when we were talking about Naomi's husband, Elimelech, Elimelech's name means God is king. That would have been a good name for him to remember. God is king. Through his actions, it didn't look like God was his king. It looked like he was his king. And now you see Naomi renaming herself, the thing that God does. It seems like she's thinking, maybe I'll be king now. Very interesting. And Naomi's name, Naomi is a beautiful name, a gorgeous name. Naomi means beauty, beautiful, pleasant. And she changes it for bitter. So that's the second way we see her unfaithfulness. Number three, accusations, her accusations. In Hebrew scripture, it is very significant when you see a threefold repetition or a three things done in three. Her accusations come in a set of three. Not one, not two, but three. First of all, verse 21, the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity on me. Threefold accusation of the Lord. An unfaithful woman shown. And just by an aside, I'll come over here now. Think about how Ruth felt. The Lord has brought me back empty. And you have Ruth, who just gave up everything. Her parents, everything familiar, her culture, her land. And she's standing next to Naomi, and Naomi says, I've got nothing. Isn't that sad? Can't you relate to Naomi a little bit? I can. When hard things happen, I do the same thing. I think the Lord is against me. I think he's not giving me good things. I want to rename myself. Maybe you're like me. When someone close to you dies or takes their life, when your parents get a divorce, when your boyfriend cheats on you, when the boy you like doesn't even like you back, when you study so hard and different stuff is on the test, when you set your alarm for the exam, but then it doesn't go off, so you miss the exam, when you're going to fail out of school, when your financial aid doesn't come through, when life is hard, I can relate to Naomi. God has dealt bitterly with me. Can't you relate to Naomi? We rename ourselves. We name ourselves ugly, unloved, better than other people, the smart one, the funny one. Renaming ourselves is only evidence that we're trying to take God's place. We are loved and cherished, and we will get there. Let's not rename ourselves. Let's not take God's place. So, unfaithfulness has been exposed in this chapter. And you know what? We should all see ourselves in it a little bit. Let's see God's response to unfaithfulness. I think it's pretty surprising. The bottom line, if you're going to write a note on your paper, how does God respond? We see God is faithful. Even when we are not faithful, God is faithful. At this point, you should probably say, wait a minute, what are you talking about, Shannon? God is faithful? There's famine. The husband dies. The sons die. She's in a foreign land. What do you mean God is faithful? I'm here to tell you, God is faithful in the triumphs and in the tragedies. He is faithful in the blessings and the sorrows. God is faithful. We are going to see God's faithfulness in two different ways. You can look on your outline. A, outright tragedies. And B, undeserved blessing. I am not saying that there is a one-to-one correlation, that God brings tragedies in response to our unfaithfulness. I am not saying that. What I am saying is God uses tragedies. God uses tragedies to get our attention and to turn our hearts to Him. In a sense, to stop finding our hope in an earthly husband. Stop finding our bread in Moab. He uses tragedies to turn our hearts back to Him. There are four tragedies we see in this text. Number one, on your outline, famine. Number one, famine. And this is very hard for us to understand. You know, you go to Giant, they're out of milk and bread. You go to Weiss, you know? That is not this culture. This family, when they have famine, they have no food, nothing. They are watching their children waste away. They are wondering day by day, how will we have sustenance to survive? That's famine. It is horrendous. You are desperate in a time of famine in this culture. And in your desperation, in their desperation, they run to Moab. Number two, second tragedy, widowhood. Widowhood. Naomi's husband dies. They haul it all the way to Moab, this foreign culture where they must stick out like a sore thumb, and her husband dies. She is a widow. Again, it is so hard. Just like in famine, it's so hard for us to understand. A widow in this culture couldn't own anything, couldn't work, could be taken advantage of and had no recourse. It is horrendous. Her situation is a tragedy. Third, fill it in on your outline, verse 4 talks about barrenness. Barrenness. Naomi's sons take Moabite wives, and did you catch it? They live there, and they have no children for 10 years. 10 years. There's barrenness. And again, in this culture, it's devastating. Tragedy number 3. Verse 5 is tragedy number 4. Death. There is no future. Why? Naomi's two sons die. And as we hear the sweet noises of infants in this room, many of you are not moms yet. There is no greater tragedy than to lose your children and all of them. Naomi knows tragedy. Unfathomable tragedy. As Naomi is experiencing one tragedy after another, she's got to be wondering, does God love me? Has God abandoned me? Did moving to Moab mess it up such that God doesn't even love me anymore? He's like, away with me. I know what you're like. Does God love me? You know, you would think, wow, this is a Bible story. She must be thinking, oh, wow, I'll go back to Bethlehem and I'll go back to my God and he'll work all these things out. But Naomi's just a woman like you and me. She's got to be wondering, does God love me? Has God abandoned me? At this point in the text, something remarkable happens. There is a repeated Hebrew word, shub. And on your outline, you'll see it means return. Shubing begins in the text. I put it in bold so you can see all the shubing that's happening in this text. It is so cool. Remember how God uses tragedies to turn our hearts to Him? To return to the Lord? That's what happens in this text. Naomi, verse 7, returns to Bethlehem. Verse 8, she instructs her daughters-in-law to return to Moab. The word shub occurs 11 times after verse 6. You can see it on your text. It's in bold. It occurs verse 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, twice in 15, 16, twice in 22. It occurs in chapter 2, verse 6. And when the culmination of all this story, chapter 4, it occurs in chapter 4. Return, return, return. Returning is like the bass drum of this text. Return, return, return. God is crying out, I am what you need. I am what you need. Return, return. Return. What is the application? First of all, see your tragedies as a clear call to return to the Lord. In hopelessness, return to the Lord. In sorrow, return to the Lord. That is the bass drum of this text. Return. There is another Hebrew word, though, that pops into this text. And it's another way that we see God's blessing. I have it underlined in the text, and it's also on your outline. Hesed. Loving kindness. If the bass drum of this text is return, return, hesed is like the twinkling or the tambourine. Hesed. I want you to feel the text. Loving kindness, God's loving kindness. There's an incredible woman named Carolyn Curtis James that's very helpful. She wrote a book on Ruth. She says, Hesed love, Hesed, lies at the heart of Naomi's story. Naomi grew up in a world that was built on God's Hesed for his people. God had pledged himself to them. They were his people. He was their God. They drew confidence and hope from the fact that God was abounding in hesed love. And you see it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You see God's hesed love for his people. You see it in this text. Look in verse 8. Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me." Naomi labels their love hesed, the same word for God's loving kindness. And simultaneously, she asks the Lord, "May the Lord reveal to you his hesed love." Hesed. So while Naomi is wondering, "Where is the Lord's unfailing love for me?" she's recognizing it in other people, and she's asking God to bless them with his hesed love. In the middle of tragedies, aren't we all confused? All confused, grieved, tempted to doubt God's hesed love for each of us. Naomi is just like you and me. Just like you and me. Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And remember her threefold thing? "He's dealt very bitterly with me. He's brought me back empty. He's testified against me." Tomorrow, in chapter 2, I can't wait for it. Maria is going to bring chapter 2 to us. She's going to show how God is using Naomi's grief to prepare her heart, not just to return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, but to return to the Lord himself. I can't wait. Tomorrow. So we saw God's undeserved blessings in two words, right? Shub and hesed. Now we're going to see it in actions. Three actions. First of all, Ruth's devotion. Ruth's devotion. And if you were to take a poll of Christian women like you, you would say, "Who is Ruth devoted to?" Naomi. Wrong. Check it out. If you look at the text itself, her devotion is not to Naomi primarily. It's actually, I'm going to look at the verse so that we look at it. Verse 16. "Don't urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." Why? "Your God will be my God." That's where it's at. That's the crux. Ruth's devotion to God, the one true God. That's what Ruth wants. Ruth wants God. And what flows from her devotion to God? Number 2 on your outline, Ruth's decision. Ruth's decision. She has decided to go with Naomi. If Naomi knows about this God, she's the only person she knows about the way to get to this God. I'm with you, Naomi. Right? Her decision. In verse 22, "So Naomi returned Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her." They returned from the country of Moab. Ruth remains with Naomi. Number 3. This is at the very end of my chapter here, our chapter. The land's provision. Undeserved blessings. The blessing of the Lord is seen in the land's provision. Did you notice? They came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. God loves widows. He longs to care for his widows. Into his very law, he provided for widows. At harvest time, they were allowed to glean around the outer edge of the field to provide for themselves, so they would not be destitute. And what time of year do Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem, the house of bread? Barley harvest! God is so good. God is blessing his people. Unbelievable. So how does God return to respond to unfaithfulness? One woman that actually Heather quoted, Nancy Liedemoss Wolgamuth, that's the W word, Wolgamuth. Really great woman. I commend her to you. I've read all kinds of things by her. She says, God's heart is always beating in the rhythm of redemption. God's heart is always beating in the rhythm of redemption. How does God respond to unfaithfulness? God's heart is always beating in the rhythm of redemption. God does not need you to be faithful, to meet you with faithfulness. Do you believe it? God does not need you to be faithful, to meet you with faithfulness. Do you believe it? God does not need you to be faithful, to meet you with faithfulness. Do you believe it? Jesus' death on the cross proves it. Let's look at the display of true faithfulness. On your outline, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, the Father, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew no sin. Righteous, perfect, obedient, always joyfully obeying his Father. Us, unfaithful, sinful. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. He took on our sin. On the cross, every accusation was hurled at him. Not only hurled at him, he became it, sisters. Unfaithful. Liar, cheat, stealer, gossip, slanderer, sleep arounder, everything. He became it. So that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the proof that you will never be abandoned. This is God's hesed love for you. Think about all the things that Naomi accused of God. Jesus was dealt a very bitter blow by the Father. Jesus emptied himself. The Lord testified against Jesus, not against Naomi. The Almighty brought calamity on Jesus. Why did Jesus do it? Why? So that you will never be forsaken. If you are in him, you will never be forsaken. That is such good news. And not only does he not testify against us, he ever lives to speak a good word on your behalf. Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father. Look at her, Father. She is glorious. She is clothed in my righteousness. She is beautiful. There is no condemnation for her. My blood paid for it all. She is perfect. She is the pearl. She is my beauty, my delight, the apple of my eye. He ever lives before the Father to speak a good word about you and about me, if we are in him. If you are a Christian, Jesus took your place. That's reason to sing. You are showered with God's hesed love, and you have no reason to doubt it, ever. His never-ending, never-failing loving kindness. How should we respond? Return. 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 This weekend, return. Return to Jesus. We have all been running after those Moab moments. We all run to Moab. Oh, if I only had that job after graduation. If I only got that boy. If I only was invited to that party. On and on and on. We all have our Moabs. Return. This weekend, Christian sister, return. And if you have never accepted Jesus before this weekend, you've never asked him to take your place on the cross and live for him, today, this weekend, could be your day, your weekend. Turn to him. Turn to him. And find God's hesed love for you. You see, what Naomi needed was not bread. Did you notice? They chased the bread to Moab. She heard about bread. She went back to Bethlehem. She did not need physical bread. She needed living bread. She needed Jesus. What Naomi needed was not an earthly husband. What she needed was an eternal husband that would never leave her or forsake her. She needed Jesus. And the same is true for every single one of us in this room. We all need Jesus. This weekend is such a sweet opportunity, sisters. God's heart is always beating in the rhythm of redemption. You can't mess it up. That is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can find ourselves here in the story of Ruth. We know that, like Naomi, we are unfaithful. We often think we can find our hope and our peace and our security in so many things. We're like Elimelech, running to Moab to provide for his family instead of crying out to you to be our helper and provider. Lord, forgive us. And we thank you that if we are in Jesus, we are totally forgiven, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We marvel at your love. We are so thankful for your forgiveness. Jesus, may you draw us close through song, through workshops, through small groups, through spending time with you in prayer and in your word. We commit this weekend to you with great thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, Reaching the campus, reaching the world.